As we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning, we're continuing with our series of messages on the subject of worship. And we want to continue with that theme for just a little while longer. And we've realized and learned over the last number of weeks that worship isn't something that's directed towards you and I, but something obviously that's directed towards the Lord, and we are to do it in a way that's pleasing to him, in spirit and in truth, the Savior said. We're not free to worship the Lord as we want or as we might like, but as he has directed. And we have narrowed down various aspects of worship to what we consider to be the essentials. And we've listed them to you before, but I'll run through them again very quickly. And those essentials we determined to be the public reading of God's word, the preaching of that word, prayer, the singing of praises, and the celebration of the ordinances, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. And all of these things are to be saturated in Scripture. So we read the word, preach the word, pray the word, sing the word, and see the word in those symbols. And so we come now to the third of those, the praying of God's word. And we want to talk this morning on the subject of public prayer. And I thought we'd begin by sharing with you an example of public prayer. Now, there are many examples that we could have turned to in the Scriptures, but one of my favourites is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's the public prayer of King Jehoshaphat. He's king of Judah, and he is a good king in many ways. If you go back a few pages in your Bible to chapter 17, you'll notice there in verse 3 and verse 4, we're told concerning Jehoshaphat that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not after Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Now, that's the kind of ruler we would like to have over us, one that walked with the Lord and sought him in all of his ways. We pray for godly rulers. Now, verse 5 tells us that because of that, that the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Verse 6 tells us that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. God blessed Jehoshaphat and blessed the kingdom under him. But Jehoshaphat, a good man, was not a perfect man. You'll notice in chapter 18 and verse 1 that we're told that he joined an affinity with Ahab. He's joined unto him by marriage, and he finds himself, well, Ahab takes advantage of that relationship and persuades Jehoshaphat to support him in battle. Now, Ahab dies in battle. The Lord protects Jehoshaphat, but this is a stain to his character. But he's obviously learned his lesson, because by chapter 19 and verse 3, we find him taking away the groves, or the places where Baal was being worshipped, and the false idols were taken down. And he set in verse 5, judges over the cities and over the land, judges that would judge not for man, but for the Lord. And so he's seeking to rectify his previous mistakes. That's a good characteristic we find in King Jehoshaphat. And then chapter 20 begins, and it tells us that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the children of Mount Seir have assembled themselves together and amassed a great army, and they're heading towards Judah. And Jehoshaphat receives the news there in verse 3, that message that was told. And he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And we're told that they gathered themselves together, and they sought help of the Lord, even out of all of the cities. All of the people have assembled together to seek the Lord in prayer. We have a wonderful picture here of the people of God gathering together for corporate, public prayer. Now, in much the same way as under Ezra, when he stood to read the word of the law unto the people and to give it sense, we now find Jehoshaphat in verse 5 standing before the congregation, before the Lord, and he begins to pray. And you'll notice that his public prayer not only addresses God, but it also speaks to the people who are gathered with him. And he begins to ask some very reverent questions of the Lord. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the earth? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now, Jehoshaphat knows the answer to these questions, but he's praying in this way so that everyone else might know the answers to that question also. So he's praying not only for himself, he's praying for the people, for their benefit, and on their behalf. And then in verse 7, he reminds the Lord of that covenant relationship that they have with him. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And then he speaks of the temple in Jerusalem, of God's presence within it. And they built the temple, and thou dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. God's presence is with us in this very city, in the heart of the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant sits, and God has presenced himself with us. Now, God already knows these things, but he's reminding the people. And having reminded the people of their relationship to God, of his great power, of his presence with them, he then lays out some petitions before the Lord, beginning at verse 9. He's asking for protection from their enemies. If when evil come upon us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, as we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. Here's our problem, Lord. The enemy has come, and he's too great for us. And so in verse 12, he outlines their dependence upon the Lord. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Our hope is in the Lord. And in conclusion to this prayer, we find this wonderful scene in verse 13, that all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They're all in this together. What Jehoshaphat prayed, he prayed for them all. And we could say that they added their amen to his petition. Something wonderful happened. God spoke to them through the prophet Jehaziel. And the message to Jehoshaphat and the people was this: hearken, listen closely, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And they're told that on the next day, tomorrow, a great force is going to come against you. But you're not to worry or concern yourself. Rather, you're to position yourself and to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want you to get to a certain vantage point so you can see just exactly what I'm going to do, the Lord said. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they sang unto the Lord. We have a wonderful picture of a worship service here. They've come to the Lord with their burden. They were led in public prayer that was filled with biblical truth. They heard the word of God through the anointed prophet. They believed the promise of God. They bowed down and worshipped before him, and they stood up to praise his name. What happened the next day? Well, they did exactly as they were told. They took up their position against the invaders, and instead of shooting arrows, they began to sing praises unto the Lord. And instead of sending out the mighty soldiers in an advance formation, they sent the choir to take up the lead. And they sang praises unto the Lord. And in this strange setting, they witnessed the enemy turning upon themselves and slaughtering one another until at last there was none of them left. Truly the Lord had fought this battle for them. And it's done an answer to prayer. The people who had humbled themselves before the Lord and sought him had this wonderful deliverance given to them by the Lord. And praise unto the name of the Lord was the order of the day. Now we could just as easily have looked at prayers of Abraham or Joshua or Moses or David or any number of others. We have a wonderful picture here of the people of God gathering together for public and corporate prayer. Now, when I say public prayer, how does public prayer differ from private prayer? Now, you can go and find any number of books about praying and how to pray and where to pray and all of the things, but there's very little to instruct us with regards to public prayer. All the resources seem to be directed towards what we might refer to as praying in the secret place or in the quiet place. But there is a difference between our private prayers and our public prayers. And I suppose the greatest difference is this, that our private praying is rather more personal. When we pray privately, we pour out our hearts unto the Lord. We tell him our innermost feelings, our concerns, our desires, our worries. We might pray aloud, but sometimes we'll pray silently. And in our private prayers, typically, well, we are the focus. We focus on ourselves and our needs and those things that are known to us. We pray privately to the Lord. And we can do it in any place. We do it at our bedsides. We can do it while we're driving, while we're working. You might pray privately when you put your head on the pillow at night and pray in the morning when you awaken. And you can pray for as long as you like and take as much time as you need. And sometimes, like Jacob, you'll find yourself wrestling with God. Other times it's simply finding time to spend in God's presence and delighting ourselves in his nearness, just communicating with the Lord, speaking to him about the things of the day, whatever it might be. Public prayer is slightly different. Public prayers are not merely for ourselves, but they are for our edification. In private prayer, our only audience is the Lord. In public prayer, we have two audiences. Now, we're still praying to the Lord, but we're praying on behalf of those around us. And our public prayer, then, is both to be heard by God and by others. Now, Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians for a moment, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, if you come along to our Bible studies, we will eventually get to this passage, but we want to look at what the Apostle Paul says about this public act of worship. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he's talking about the edifying of the church. And in verse 13, I'm going to read a few verses here. He says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray," so he's obviously speaking within the context of a worship service with others around him, "if I pray in an unknown tongue," or basically a language that someone else doesn't understand, "my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." He's speaking of a public prayer that's spoken in a language that people there didn't understand. And while you may have prayed well, that's what he says, you may have prayed well, but those around you weren't edified because they couldn't understand what it was that you were saying. So obviously, when it comes to public prayer, others around you are to be participate in it by listening to it, by praying along with you in the petitions that you offer, and to be able to add, as Paul says, their amen at its conclusion. So public prayer is directed towards God on the behalf of all that are gathered there. So there must be an understanding and an edifying of those that are with us. So public prayer is part of our congregational conversation with the Lord. The Lord speaks to us in the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, and we speak back to him through our public praying and the singing of our praises. And so in public prayer, we are speaking to God, but we are offering that prayer on behalf of everyone that's gathered, not simply a personal prayer. So what we pray should be prayed to edify and instruct and comfort the congregation, as Jehoshaphat did before the crowd in Jerusalem that day. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, "Troubled souls at times need not counsel, but passionate and biblical prayer. The pastor's scripturally enriched prayer can soothe the troubled, calm the anxious, answer the doubting, strengthen the wavering, break the unrepentant, and in so doing, remove the need of further counseling or preaching." The role of public prayer as a means of grace is little understood today. Too often, public prayer is seen as a burden to bear rather than a blessing to receive. So there's the first difference between public praying and private praying. Let me offer you another difference. Private prayers can be long. Public prayers should be brief. When we pray privately, we linger in the presence of the Lord. We spend time with God. We're communing with him. And it should be our habit to seek to spend as much time before the Lord in prayer, casting our cares upon him, as we possibly can. Our public prayers, in contrast, should be brief. And I'll point you towards Matthew chapter 6 when I say this. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he gives us in this chapter what we define as the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And he tells us how we should pray. And he says in verse 5 that when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So there the Saviour's telling us there are things that are only applicable to pray when you're alone with God and in private. Now he's not saying there are not times for public prayer, because he goes on to say, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Now the Saviour is not forbidding public prayer, he's simply pointing out the hypocrisy of some public praying. Public prayer is not a time to catch up on our personal prayer agenda. That's what the secret place is for. That's what getting alone with God is for. When we pray publicly, it's not to be with vain repetition or much speaking or many words. Our prayers should be to the point. The Lord knows all things already. He doesn't need us to explain to him. He wants us to bring our petitions to him. And so our private prayers differ then from our public praying. We're praying on behalf of others in public. We're getting to the point. So how should we pray publicly? You come along to our prayer meetings, you know that we encourage people to pray publicly. And I have to say, and I'm not trying to embarrass people, but I've noticed recently in our public prayer meetings just the increase in praying and the increase in people's willingness to pray and their ability to pray. There are some who, when they began, would offer only a sentence, but are now able to pray, I would say, more effectively and effectually in public. And we rejoice in that. And there are times that we will perhaps call upon people to pray or to lead off in prayer so that others might follow. So how should we pray publicly? How can we do it? Be it at a prayer meeting or before a service, or even before a meal when friends are round and gathered, how should we approach such opportunities to pray? Let me offer you a few suggestions. I want you to, first of all, to think carefully about what you're going to pray for. Typically, when we pray privately, we're praying for something or about something. We have an agenda. I don't want to say we have a list, but sometimes we do. And sometimes I know people like to keep a daily list of things to pray for, and missionaries on this particular day, and this organization on another day, and family members are prayed for every day. That's good and right and proper. And we come to the Lord with our agenda. We want to thank him for something, some blessing that he's given to us, or to ask him for some provision, or something that's troubling us, and we want to cast our burdens on the Lord, and we come to the Lord privately to pray because we have something that we want to pray about. But what about publicly, when it just happens to be a Wednesday evening at 7:30, and that's the time we turn up for public prayer? And sometimes when it comes to public praying, we're praying not because we have something to say, but because we have to say something. Can I encourage you then to listen to others pray publicly? Listen to them. Listen to them as they pray. And realize that if we're not careful, then we could very easily fall into the routine of simply praying the same things every time. And we're all, well, I'm guilty of it. I know I am. It's just too easy to fall into the same cliches and phrases and words. And we don't want to be that person who has memorized a prayer and simply repeats it whenever they're called upon. It's just like pressing play on a recording and might as well sit down until it runs to its end. We want to be thoughtful in our public prayers. You want to come along to the prayer meeting with a list of things that you'd like to pray for. I will certainly have no objections of that. You want to come with a list of missionaries that you want to remember, or works that you want to bring before the Lord, the Whitfield College and the students, our missionary endeavors, our government, our leaders and authority. If you want to come and to pray specifically, I have no objections if you bring a list with you and plan out ahead of time what you'd like to pray for and who you'd like to pray for and what you'd like to pray about. And not be caught simply saying something because we have to fill in the spaces. You've perhaps come across the little acrostic acts. I've mentioned it before, no doubt. You're called upon to pray. A for adoration, to adore the Lord, to praise Him for certain of His attributes, His holiness, His sovereignty, His power, His grace. That's a good way to start. We could use the C for confession, to confess our need of the Lord, of our sins that need cleansing. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we could thank Him, the letter T, thanksgiving, to give thanks unto God, for we recognize that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then the S for supplication, to bring our requests and our petitions. Or as Paul reminds us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see what I did? I took a verse for each of those letters. We're praying the word of God. We're confessing our sins. We're adoring God. We're thanking Him. We're supplicating Him. We're praying through the Scriptures. That's a good habit to learn. We want scripturally based prayers. You notice that's what Jehoshaphat did. He brought God's word back to him again. He quoted the Scriptures. Lord, these are your promises. Now we call upon you to fulfill them. You find that the prophets in the Old Testament had learned how to pray through reading the words of Moses in the first five books. Mary, well, she drew inspiration from her prayer, from the prayer of Hannah. You take and compare Mary's prayer in Luke chapter 1 with Hannah's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Compare those prayers. They're scriptural prayers. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, draws his inspiration and prayer from Psalm 132. When the Lord Jesus was hanging upon the cross, dying for our sins, he prayed. He prayed from Psalm 22 and Psalm 31. Scriptural prayers. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, when they're being persecuted because of their faith and being brought before the judges for speaking of Christ, do you know where they're turned to? To the book of Psalms. They prayed through the Psalms. Our prayers, we want them to be biblically based because they'll be effective. Because God's word reveals to us what His will is. As we read the Scriptures, we learn more about God, who He is, what He desires, what He's going to accomplish. And we can be assured then of answers to our prayers when we pray scripturally. Again, that's what Jehoshaphat did. O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven, and rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee? He's quoting back the Scriptures. And such biblically based prayers are comforting. They're comforting. Because, well, considering you're facing some difficulty or trial, we're able to pray back to the Lord that we know that this is part of your plan. We know that. But it's one thing to say, Lord, we know that this is part of your plan. But I think there's greater comfort in praying, Lord, You have numbered the hairs of our head. We know that you work out all things according to the counsel of your own will, that you cause all things to work together for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Do you see the difference? If I simply pray, Lord, I know this is your plan, those are my words. My words give limited comfort. But when we pray, Lord, you know the hairs of our head, those are the Savior's words. When we know that you work out all things according to the counsel of your will, we know that those are God's words. There's greater comfort in God's words. Pray the Scriptures. And pray that we may be instructed. Every part of our worship service should teach and edify. We learn as much theology by listening and praying as we do by reading and preaching. From time to time, if we have space in the order of service, we put in a little reading from that book, The Valley of Vision, a collection of prayers and devotions. And I hope that you read them as a prayer. I'm always greatly encouraged when I do so. This is the first prayer in that book, and you'll forgive me for reading it again to you. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn thy paradox, that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the well, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Now, there is nothing wrong with extemporaneous prayer. By that I mean simply praying, if you like, from off the top of your head. There's nothing wrong with that. We encourage you to do that. But I also think that there's nothing wrong with sitting down and thinking about what you're going to pray about. I think of it this way. I spend hours preparing what I'm going to say to you on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday evening, and Sunday afternoon. Should I not spend as much time thinking about what I should be saying to the Lord? Is it not disrespectful if I just simply barge into the Lord's presence and say, well, this was on the top of my mind right now, but I haven't really given it a great deal of thought, but hopefully this will suffice when it comes to prayer. If we spend so much time deliberating what we're going to say to others, should we not spend at least as much time thinking about what we might say to the Lord? Think of the number of letters or emails that you've written and perhaps rewritten so that it sounds right and reads right before you press send or posted the letter. Well, let's think about how we pray to the Lord. So, one final thought before we finish. How should we respond to public prayer? It's part of our worship. When someone leads the congregation in prayer, be it from the pulpit on the Lord's Day or in the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, what are we to be doing while that other person is praying? And the answer is not daydream and look around us, or ignore the prayer, or be preoccupied with some other thought, or simply look at our watch and wonder when it's going to end. What should we be doing? Firstly, listen. Pay attention. Focus your thoughts. Pray along with them. And if you find yourself getting distracted, can I suggest that you pray the petitions after them? Make their prayer your prayer so that when it comes to the end, you really can add your amen to what has been said. To make it your prayer. I have a prayer to finish off. It's based upon Psalm 96. You can follow along in your Bibles or you can look it up later if you like. Some petitions I put down based upon that psalm. I'd like it to be our prayer to close this part of our service. Our Father, as we bring our praise to thee and bless thy holy name, as we proclaim thy goodness and thy salvation every day, we desire to declare your glory among the nations, and your wonders among all people. For thou art great and greatly to be praised, to be feared above all mankind. For thou hast made the heavens. Honour and majesty are before you. Strength and beauty are your sanctuary. We give to you the glory that is due to your name. We bring our offerings. We enter into thy courts. We seek to worship thee in the beauty of holiness, and we tremble before thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the name of our Saviour, we pray. Amen. Now, if you'll take your hymn books, please, and turn to our closing hymn, hymn 600.